Okay, I hope you picked up an outline out there. If you didn't get one, I think we're out of them, but make sure if you've got a couple, maybe you share it with somebody that didn't get one. If a couple got two, Ken, are you the only one that didn't get one?
Oh, no, that's right. Thank
you. Okay. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to continue what I started this morning. We taught what we believe concerning Jesus today, who he is, and I shared with you guys this morning in service that we would follow that up in the Gospel of John. It's going to tie a lot of the I am statements in the Gospel of John to who Jesus is, and I'm going to have you help me. So. I'm going to have you help me. There are 12 verses there. And I'm going to let you read them. They're all in John, so you don't have to look a long way. So, let me just start. Who do number one? Got number one. Who do number two? Got number two. Number three? Three's over there. Number four? Teresa, number five? Number six? We're halfway there. Who do number seven? Number seven? Number eight? Right there. Number nine, somebody? Number 9, number 10, 10, 11, two more. There's 11 back there. Look at us. We're at number 12. There we go. Number 12. There we go. All right. We're all set. Okay. So, when you think of the Gospel of John, it is different than the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels, you can look at it and you can say, that they're really trying to convince a certain audience concerning who Jesus is. And that's a legitimate way to look at it. And they seem to focus on either the parables or the miracles or the lineage of Jesus. Well, John doesn't deal with the lineage of Jesus at all. He doesn't. It is John's task, really, to speak of the eternal truth that Jesus is God. Now, he is God, as he begins the first chapter. He is God who became man. He is not, I heard one guy say, well, one time, he was actually a teacher. He said, well, Jesus came to realize who he was when he was baptized and all this stuff, and he realized that he became Messiah. No, Jesus, as we said, Jesus is eternal God, which means he is Messiah, and he came to be a man. In order to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That's the reason for the incarnation. So, what do we believe about Jesus? As I said this morning, we want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Because you know, as I made mention of this morning, that there are many groups that have different views of Jesus. Every religious group, every cult, every major world religion has a view of Jesus. But everyone except for biblical Christianity falls short of who Jesus is, which means that they believe in or they are presenting a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible, which makes their Jesus or their Messiah false. Because Jesus is who he is, and you cannot change that. If you change who you believe he is, then you're not believing in the right Jesus. Okay? That was the point of this morning's sermon. Now, let's see what John says about Jesus, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. Some of you have some long verses.
And you're not going to want to interrupt? Well, that's a lot of words before you start sharing.
I know it's going to be hard for me, Heather, but I'll try. I do want to get through all 12 of these things, so I will not interrupt you halfway through. And I'll hit on the highlight.
I just wanted to know this.
Okay. Yes.
One thing, these are the I am statements. Explain the I am.
Okay. Well, as I said this, I keep repeating what I said this morning. When he talked to the Sanhedrin, he actually used the I am name. But many of these I am statements are not the I am name. But they are a declaration. Just the same way the Bible begins, in the beginning God created, it's a declarative statement. Now, these are declarative statements concerning who Jesus is. Okay? Now, we know he is the I am. And that'll be one of the verses I think someone will read tonight. Okay? But now he's saying to the world, this is who I am. Because there's no way that they could know who he is. And by the way, apart from any understanding of any kind of biblical Hebrew history, we wouldn't know the I Am name anyway.
Right.
So he's declaring, this is the gospel, which means he's declaring to the world who he is. Gentiles with no Hebrew background would not know the I Am name. So these are, I don't want to say merely, these are declarative statements of who he is.
Right, but I guess what I'm saying is there may be somebody who isn't familiar with the I Am statement.
Okay.
You know, from the,
yeah, we'll do that when we get there, yeah. Okay, yeah. Let's start. Number one. And please read loud because you're being recorded.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon us." And grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right. Heather was right on to say that this is the introduction, certainly, to the Gospel of John, but it really is the fullness of what you're going to learn throughout all of John. Okay? How does he begin this section? We've got to move very quickly because I've got a lot of verses. Okay? Begins by saying he is God. Okay? Moves on by saying that as God, he is the creator of all things. Everything that was created, he made. So I know a lot of people just attribute creation to the Father. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God, the Godhead, was involved in creation. Okay? So he is God who created all things. Not only is he God who created all things, in him is life. So he is the giver of life. One of the reasons why we hold life to be so precious that we don't believe anybody ought to put their hands on life, on the life of another innocent person, is because we believe life comes from God. And if it comes from God, it belongs to God. Amen?
Amen.
So, I mean, that's the essence of our stand on abortion. It's our essence. It's the essence of our stand on euthanasia. It's the essence of our stand on taking care of life that is here also. It's all encompassing. It's not just birth. It's not just death. But it should also be the preciousness of life that is here also. So in him is life. Not only is he life, but he says he's light. You think about this. The Bible says before, go back to Genesis, before the sun was created, God had already created what? Light. The sun does not produce light. Boom, 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 boom. God created light out of nothing. All right? So we move on here. John came to bear witness of him. He bore witness of the light, but mankind did not know him. Again, the essence of this book is to present Jesus for who he is. Starting with the testimony of John the Baptist, which is Jesus' cousin. He came and he bore witness of the light, of who Jesus is. He makes this statement. He came into his own, but his own did not receive him. He came as a Jewish, in fulfillment of Jewish scripture, Jewish prophecy, of the line of David in the tribe of Judah in fulfillment of that, to bring God's hope of Messiah to the Jewish people initially. You can't get around that truth. That's what it is. But he didn't come for the Jews only. He came to be the Savior of all mankind. But his own did not receive him. They rejected him. But the promise is, to as many as would receive him, to them they would receive eternal life. How did he come? He didn't just, boom, appear. It says right here in verse 14, the Word, the eternal Word, which is God, which is Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. That is, the Creator God, eternal God, took on the flesh of his own creation, restricted himself by placing himself in the restriction of flesh, stepped into time. Remember, time itself is a creation of God. So he's not restricted by time, except when he decided he would be, when he stepped into time, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, lived for 33 or so years, died his physical death upon the cross. The incarnation took on the flesh of his own creation and dwelt among us. John speaks here again of his preeminence. Okay, that he is before, as we read that in Colossians this morning, he's before all things. He's above all things. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. And he is the one, verse 18, as Heather finished up there, he is the one that has revealed the Father to us. The world knows God because Jesus came to reveal God. Later on, he talks about the 14th chapter. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? Wonderful opening passage there that speaks so much. I mean, I could spend months right here. You know that. Okay? But you get the essence of what he's saying there and the importance of what he's saying there. He's presenting Jesus. Now, this sets Jesus aside before we go to the next person. This sets, even what was read here, sets Jesus aside from any other individuals to ever exist on the face of the earth. Just this passage right here. He is uniquely who he is and set apart from any other person. Let's go on to this number two reading, please. John chapter 4, 21 through 26.
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Anybody who tells you Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be Messiah, you take him right here. This is one of his I am statements. I who am speaking to you am here. Am he. I'm Messiah. Jesus met with this woman at the well, and she was concerned about the issue of worship and how to worship and where to worship and who can worship and all these things. And Jesus says, you know what? The time's coming when mankind is going to learn that God is spirit. And if you're going to worship him, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she says, well, okay, but I'm kind of waiting for Messiah to come. I know when he comes, he'll clarify all these things. And that's when Jesus said, the one that I'm speaking to you, and I am Messiah. Another declarative statement. By the way, is there any question on the first part or this part? I don't want to move ahead of anybody. Go ahead.
Question on the earth. You state that he is the light and the light of the world.
Yeah.
But when you look at it as a light that is looking over here, a fluorescent light, or the light that comes from the sun.
Right.
The question is that I see him, it's not a question, it's a statement here. I see him much more than the light. I see him that is a direction. I mean, the light itself does more than just illuminate.
Right.
There's something more to that statement about the light of the world.
Right. And part of that is, even a spiritual component of that word says, what does the light do? It drives out darkness.
Amen.
And not just talking about physical darkness or physical light. He's talking like I think what you're saying. He drives out that spiritual darkness also.
Yeah.
Okay. Question? Any other input? Number three, who has it?
For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
Okay, what I want you to see in this passage, thank you, Frida, is again, he begins by reminding us that he says the Father judges no one, but he's given that to the Son. Then he finishes by saying, on my own, I don't do this. And the point is, he wants us to understand that sometimes when we deal with the Trinity, we want to dissect the Trinity and act like this is that, and this is that. When in reality, what he's trying to pull it together. He doesn't do it on his own. He does it according to the will of the Father. There is no competition and there is no conflict between the three persons of the Godhead. So, who will judge? Well, God will judge. God who? God the Father, yeah. God the Son, yeah. God the Holy Spirit. God will judge. It's again, sometimes when we talk about the Godhead, we want to make this sort of conflict going on between them. Now, the other thing you have to remember here is that Jesus is in the flesh right now. So, he's in the incarnate state. So, as a man, what did he do? He walked in complete submission to his Father. Not that he ceased to be eternal God, because he is eternal God, but as we talked about, Philippians chapter 2 says that he set aside the prerogatives of his deity to come and legitimately walk as a man. Every legitimate man, human, needs God. We cannot exist without God. We can do nothing without God. That's how Jesus walked. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He fulfilled the will of his Father as he walked in the flesh. Yet he never ceased to be who he eternally was. Do you get what I'm saying there? If not, then you would have to believe that Jesus was a superman that was not constrained to the same restraints that we are. Now, I know we're born into sin, so that distinguishes from Jesus, okay? But Adam and Eve weren't born into sin. They were created in perfection without sin. Jesus came without sin. So you can actually say that as human beings, Adam and Eve and Jesus started at the same place. That's why Paul later on said, the first Adam failed. The last Adam accomplished what the Father sent him to do. Okay, now we're kind of caught in the middle between the two Adams. Okay, we were born into sin. We were born marred by sin. Everybody got that? We were born depraved apart from God. I mean, all the words you want to use there. Okay, so only a perfect human could do for us what we needed to do. But it had to be a human. Remember, we just said God is spirit. Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God is not this super man up there in flesh and blood looking just like us. I don't know what he looks like. But I can tell you this, he's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Even Jesus in his resurrected body was different than he was when he walked in the flesh here. Okay, so part of what Jesus is saying here is he's talking about how he relates to his Father in a unique way that no other human being can. And God has given to him, because of who he is and because of what he's accomplished, responsibilities, if you will, that cannot belong to any other human being. Frank.
Can we say the Lord our God, Almighty Jehovah, is the judge. The Lord is our counselor. And the Spirit is what reveals or convicts. Oh, all part of one.
Yeah.
You know what I'm trying? I'm trying to divide them in the sense that we should. But you know.
I think we have to be careful. Yeah, we got to be careful. We don't just categorize in one thing, because Jesus actually says here at the beginning of this that the Father judges no one, but has given that to the Son. So to say that the Father is the only judge would not be correct.
But then the reason I'm saying this is because of one point, Father. Remember what I did for them, meaning those that are in salvation.
Yeah. But here's what I think. When we stand before judgment, who are we going to be standing before?
The
Godhead.
The Godhead, yes.
The whole God.
The whole God.
Yes. Now, Jesus says here, and I'm going to move on after this, but he says here, he says, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself. Okay? So because of who Jesus is, the uniqueness of Jesus' coming, born of a virgin, and his incarnation, allowed him to offer to us what no other human being could offer to us. That's what I want you to hear. He could offer us life because of who he is. No other human being can offer you life. Do you understand that? They can't give you what they don't have. So when he says the Father has granted the Son to give life, the uniqueness of who Jesus Christ is allows him to legitimately offer you and I eternal life. No other human being can do that. Only he can do that. Because of who he is. Make sense to you? All right, let's move on. Are we number four? Yeah.
If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me.
Right there. That's good.
And you refuse to come to have life.
Okay. All right. So, why did I give you this passage? Well, we're talking about who Jesus is. Jesus begins this passage by saying, you know, if it's merely me saying, you could just say, hey, you're just bragging about who you are. Now, again, Jesus says, I don't need anybody to bear witness. He is who he is without anybody bearing witness of who he is. But God doesn't leave us without a witness. Folks, God never leaves us without a witness. So Jesus, in this passage, I love this passage because he actually gives us a fivefold witness in this passage right here. Verse 31, there's another one who bears witness of me. Okay, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me. That first one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit bears witness of him. The second witness is in verse 33. It's John the Baptist. John bears witness of me. Now, who's John? He is the second Elijah, is he not? Jesus said he's the greatest of all prophets. And he came, his purpose, God-given purpose, was to come and bear witness of Jesus. And we know, because we've read the scripture, that even in the womb, he bore witness of Jesus. All right? The third witness that's given here, verse 36. Jesus says, the works that my Father has sent me to do bear witness of me. So Jesus says, the things you see me do are uniquely different than anybody else has ever done. And they bear witness that I am who I say I am. So you have, those are three witnesses. The fourth witness is in verse 37, is the Father himself, where he says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. So God himself, the Father himself. Now, by the way, now you again, you see a passage where the Trinity is involved here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus bears witness. All right, now the fifth one is in verse 39. What's the last one? The Scriptures, the Word. So there's more than one witness to who Jesus is. And I love this verse because this verse has five witnesses that are given to us right there that declare who Jesus Christ is. John writes it down for us. Okay? Number five.
This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world.
Now this is a very hard verse. The whole chapter, the sixth chapter, can be very hard for a lot of people. What is Jesus declaring right here? Well, he's likening himself to bread. And what does bread represent? That which sustains life. That which gives life. Okay? Now, certainly he's not talking about literal bread here, is he? I know that if you have a Roman Catholic background, they love to use this verse to say that they teach what is called transubstantiation, and Jesus literally becomes the bread. When we took the Lord's Supper today, he literally becomes the bread and the cup, or the wine or the juice. Okay, Jesus is not saying I'm a piece of bread. Jesus is drawing this word picture for it. They understood something. Life is what sustains. Bread is what sustains life. And you remember in Matthew, Jesus' temptation. One of the ways that Satan tempted him, he said, you can turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, listen, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But here he's talking about the true bread. He's talking about that which truly gives and sustains and nourishes life. And who is that? It's him. It's him. So he declares this about himself. We read that in the first chapter, what Heather read. He is life, and in him is life, and he's the giver of life. All those things are true. How does he sustain life? He sustains life by who he is. He is the bread of life. He's everything we need. He gives us life. He nourishes the life we have. He sustains the life we have, and he guarantees the eternal life that we're promised. He is the bread of life. Thoughts, questions, or comments?
Well, I mean, the point is that also when he spoke to us, man and woman, he said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst.
Yeah, there's another thing. Yeah, well, he used water on that occasion, yes.
One of the things I like, too, in there, just brings out about manna. And manna was a miraculous provision of God from heaven. And mm-hmm. It's a miraculous provision as well.
It's the bread that comes down from heaven, you're exactly. And he is.
The bread of angels.
Yeah. You know, God didn't do anything in the Old Testament just to have it happen. It is, and I'm glad you brought that up, Jim, because that is a beautiful representation. God sent bread from heaven to sustain his people. And now God has sent the bread from heaven to eternally sustain his people. Good point. Anybody else? Let's go on to the next one now. Are we at number six?
Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.
Okay. Huge question arose here at this passage. They're wondering, could this be the Christ? The way he speaks, the way he acts, the things that he does, could this be the Christ? And here again we have a declarative statement of Jesus claiming that he is the Christ. He's answering their question right here. Okay? He is claiming to be Messiah. He's claiming to be the Christ. He says, and it's interesting that he kind of says it this way. If you read it this way, say, you know who I am. You have read the scriptures. You're here in the temple. You teach the scriptures. If you know the scriptures, you know who I am. But because you have rejected my Father, the one who sent me, then you can't really know who I am. And he's not double talking here. He's talking about the reality. The scriptures that these teachers in the temple taught revealed who Jesus was. They knew who he was. Okay? But they had gotten so far away from God the Father, okay, the one who sent him, that they could not possibly know who he truly was. Remember, they had a view of Messiah that was warped. So when they said, is this Messiah or is this the Christ who has come? They had no biblical, I don't think they had much of a biblical concept of the Messiah when they made that statement. They were still looking for someone to give them power to overthrow Rome and to set them free from the oppressions and to give them prosperity and all the things that they thought would happen when Messiah came. And when Jesus presented himself to them, he presented himself, again, as he was and as he is, but because they weren't looking for that Messiah, they were looking for their view of Messiah, they missed him. So I think he says it that way. I think that you know who I am. But because you rejected God, you don't know who I am. Teresa.
I think that's so common in our world today. I think a lot of people know who God, who Jesus is, right and well in their minds.
Right.
But they don't have that heart knowledge of,
right.
Of who Jesus is.
I think you're right. I think you're right. And we got to remind people, it's not knowledge of God that saves you. It's knowing God through Jesus Christ that saves you.
The knowledge that these men had is incredible. They were scholars, and yet they were blind to the truth.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. You know, once that's why Jesus talked about, I like how Jesus talked about the truth. He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free. You know, when it comes to the truth of who Jesus is, you do not have to be intimidated by anybody on the face of the earth. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care where they teach at. They're standing. And it's not a competition. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's a competition. But you don't have to be intimidated. I've had people, when I've talked about Jesus, who've taught different Jesus, and someone says, well, don't you realize that's Dr. So-and-so, and he has these degrees and these scholars and stuff? I said, but he's wrong. Well, who are you? Who are you, this little podunk pastor of a little podunk church in Fountain Hills, Arizona, to be telling this scholar who has a bunch of people following that he's wrong? I'm not really the one telling him he's wrong. The Bible tells me he's wrong.
Right. Amen.
Kelsey.
I just think of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unpardonable sin, to reject, to see the truth in front of you and reject it.
Yeah.
You know, anybody that's worried about the unpardonable sin, usually it's that's not the issue.
Yeah, if you're still worried about it, you probably haven't done it yet. So okay, any other thoughts? Great thoughts. I think sometimes we read past these things very quickly, and Jesus can be very direct, and I hesitate to use the word sarcastic, but he would play words against them. That's how they tried to do him. He would come back at them. You know who I am, but you don't know my Father, so you don't really know who I am. All right, next one, number 7, is that right?
Yes.
6.
Is it 6?
7, right?
7.
Yeah, 7.
John chapter 8.
Yes, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Then verse 58 says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.
Okay, two statements here in this chapter. First of all, we don't have to spend much time on the first one because we talked about that. He's the light of the world, and the darkness he's talked about is spiritual darkness that he drives out. Let's deal with the second one because we began by talking. Jesus was meeting with the Sanhedrin, and they were questioning him like they like to do. And he made some pretty bold statements. He talked about, first of all, they claimed he had a demon. And then he says, you know, in verse 49, he says, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. But you dishonor me. This is a direct conflict with the religious leaders of his day, of that day, and Messiah himself. You would think the one place that Jesus would never have conflict is among those who are supposed to be teaching about the coming of the Messiah. And we turn that around today, you would think that the one place that Jesus should never have conflict is in the church that teaches about that the Messiah has come. But you see, his greatest opposition as he walked on the face of the earth was religious people. I say to you today, his greatest opposition today is still religious people. Okay? So he says, in verse 50, he says, I'm not here to seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. He's speaking of his Father right here to them. And he says, well, surely I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. These are huge statements. Again, he promises life to anyone who hears, believes, and keeps his word. Okay? Go down to verse 54. Because again, they hit him and said, are you greater than our father Abraham? That's verse 53. And are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Another huge question when we talk about who Jesus is. Here's his answer. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. That repeats what he said earlier when we talked about the witness of God, right? All right, he said, it is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Now, I want you to get the thing again. My Father honors me. My Father testifies of who I am. My Father reveals who I am. And you say he's your God. Yeah. Now you see what the problem is here. How can you say he's your God and my Father's revealing me and you don't know who I am? So Jesus actually accusing them of not being followers of God. Do you get that? Yeah. Okay. Goes on. He says, verse 55, yet you have not known him. You don't even know my Father. Now, this is an incredibly insulting statement to say to the spiritual leader of the Jewish nation. Can you imagine? So he goes on to say, he said, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Wow. You know, those little pictures of Jesus being this little effeminate milquetoast guy, it doesn't wash. He walks in the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God and he speaks the truth. He knows exactly how to speak the truth in whatever setting he's in. If someone is broken and lost in sin, you see graciousness, you see love, you see forgiveness, you see that thing like the woman caught in adultery. If someone is filled with pride, religious pride, declaring that they know God and rejecting the presence of God who's standing before them, he's very bold and straightforward. You know, we don't always... I just say this because we don't always deal with everything the same way, folks. There's a time to be, but there's also a time to get up and speak up. So he makes these statements. He says, you do not know him, but I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham. See, they use the Abraham card. Okay. You make yourself better than Abraham? Jesus, now Jesus is going to really hit him. He said, listen. Your father, Abraham, who you claim all this about, he rejoiced to see my day. He desired to see this day. He would have loved being here today. You hear what he's saying? Abraham would have loved to be here today to see me. Okay? And he saw it and was glad. How did he see it? God opened his eyes, the prophetic word of God. So he rejoiced in the promise of the Messiah coming. That's how he saw it. All right? So what did they come back with? The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. And you, have you seen Abraham? Okay. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that is the name of God. Now, the response of these people, these guys, they there's no need to say anything else. Because not only did he declare that he was pre-Abraham, not only did he declare that God spoke to him, not only did he declare that he knew God when they didn't know God, now he closes up this whole scenario with them by saying, I'm God. By using the holy name of God. That's why they hated him. That's why they accused him of being a blasphemer. And that's why I said this morning, if he's not God, he is a blasphemer. And if anybody, again, ever tells you that Jesus never, ever in the scripture claimed to be God, you take them right here. Because he did. You know, they'll say, well, he claimed to be the Son of God. Which, again, biblically, that means co-equal, as we talked about this morning. But the world don't get that. But right here you have him claiming to be eternal God. He takes the eternal name of God for himself. The I Am. Which means, it is the eternal name. The I Am means, I am now, I have always been, and I will always be. That's what it means. We transliterated that Yahweh. Some say Jehovah. It's the same name. It's the same name. This is the most incredible confrontation I think you find, to me, with Jesus in the Bible. He has other confrontations with Pharisees and stuff like that. But this is the cream of the crop right here. Because he just laid it all out right there. And he closed it out by saying, I'm God. Now you have to deal with that. And that's why I would say to people today, you know, who have their view of a Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is God. And if you say that he's not God, you're going to have to deal with the fact that he is God. Questions or comments?
Would you say, Pastor, that at that moment when you were in front of that judgment, they were judging him?
Well, certainly.
That there was a division within themselves as to what was going on at that moment.
I don't know. I just think they're so spiritually dead that they can't see anything.
No, because there's two of them.
Nicodemus.
Oh, yeah. There was a couple in there. Yes, I
agree with
that.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And then probably others, you know.
Yeah, probably Joseph of Arimathea would have probably been there too, some say. You know, that he would, but we don't know that for sure, but there were at least two of the in the Sanhedrin that were followers.
Because we know that Nicodemus did come to him.
Yeah.
Answering questions before.
Yeah. All right, John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18, somebody.
So Jesus said to them again.
Is that one yours? Are you who's got a number 9?
Oh, I got 7. Or 8, rather. I got 8.
Okay, you do 8, and then you do 9.
Okay.
So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
Right in the middle of the book of John, he does it to us again, like he did at the beginning. So much here. But this really speaks, again, of the uniqueness of Jesus. Very quickly, he says, first of all, I'm the door of the sheep. There's no way for the sheep to get to the Father, to the shepherd, if you will, except through Jesus. He's the door. Okay. Secondly, he talks about when they go through that door, that's where they find the pasture. Go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me do what? Lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. A beautiful tie-in with that same thing. He talks about a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But then he says, I am the good shepherd. Very important here, because we go back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That word, the Lord there, Yahweh is my shepherd. So Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd. He draws an analogy, or a distinction, if you will, between being a shepherd and being a hireling. A shepherd is willing to die for his sheep, a good shepherd. A hireling, when trouble comes, what are they going to do? Not my sheep. I'm out of here. Okay? Then he goes on to talk about that he is a good shepherd. Because he is a good shepherd, he knows his sheep. And not only does he know his sheep know him. You know, if you know Jesus, you know Jesus. It's not a question in your mind. You don't know everything about Jesus, but you know him. Okay? And he goes on to talk about how his father is pleased with all of this, how God does this, and he talks about the other sheep that he has, and I believe that has to do with us. He's talking to Israel here, but I think it includes the Gentile nation that will come to salvation. We are the other sheep. Okay? And then finally he makes this declaration. Nobody takes my life. I willingly lay it down. You understand, Jesus didn't want them to. They could not have killed him on that cross. He laid his life down and he said, listen, I have the power or I like the authority to lay my life down, and I also have the power or the authority to take it up again. That's a strong statement. A strong statement. All right, let's go on to the next statement. Joan, that's number, we're at number 9, right? Okay.
Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world.
Don't you love this little passage right here? Jesus declares that he does not just have the power to raise people. He makes another declarative statement. I am the resurrection. You need to understand that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, nobody would ever rise from the dead. He is the resurrection. He does not just raise the dead. He is the resurrection. Our eternal life is not just something that God gives to us. Our eternal life is something that's found in Jesus. So Jesus doesn't just, boom, give you eternal life and step back. It's Jesus in you that is eternal life. And he is the resurrection. And he is the life. And though we will die physically, we will never die if we have him. We will never die spiritually. And he makes this question, do you believe it? I hope you believe it. Because her answer was perfect. Oh yes, I believe you are the Christ. We talked about this morning. You are the Messiah. And I believe what you promised. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go on to the next one. That's number 10. John 14, 1 through 6.
Let not your heart be troubled. He believed in God, but he also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be, there you may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me.
Great, again, declarative statement here. Okay, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except by me. That last statement makes the first five verses, by the way, the promises in those first five verses legitimate. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, he can't make such a statement if he's not the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, he can't promise heaven, and he can't promise mansions in heaven. He can't promise that he's going to go and prepare a place for us. And he can't promise that he's going to come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also, if he's not the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And then after this passage is where, again, he's questioned, says, well, Lord, okay, got this, but would you just show us the Father? If you show us the Father, we'll be good. Jesus' response was, thunderstorm coming. That's not what his response was. But Jesus' response was, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're going to have a class. That happened in Sunday school this morning. We're going to have a class for Mary on how to deal with that. So what did he say? If you see me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
Okay? Because Jesus came, as we've learned, to reveal the Father. All right, two more passages. John chapter 18, verse 36 through 37. Who has that one?
Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
What a wonderful passage. I keep saying that, don't I? It's all good.
Yeah.
It's hard to miss when you got good material, isn't it? So, but Jesus making a statement, again, speaking not just to Pilate, but a lot of the religious people there too, and those who would read this later on, to remind them that his kingdom is not of this world. Because as we said earlier, they were looking for a Messiah that would come and set the world, their world, right for them. Okay? And Jesus was actually telling Pilate, if you think about this, you have nothing to fear from me. I'm not here to overthrow Caesar. I'm not here to cause insurrection. I'm not here to do anything but to do this. I'm here to bear witness to the truth. And anyone who is of the truth, they hear my voice. Because my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, I'm a king. By the way, he does profess to be a king here. I'm a king. But my kingdom isn't anything like anything that you know. And your Caesar doesn't have to worry about it. And no king on this earth has to worry about them losing their he didn't say it this way, but I would say their pitiful little kingdoms. Because in comparison, he's the king of kings. And the Lord of lords. And his kingdom is eternal. What does it say? Of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the truth. And sadly, sadly, almost every one of them missed that truth. Sadly, today, most people miss that truth. Jesus is not here to make the kingdoms of men right. Jesus doesn't live in us to make the kingdoms of men right. Jesus lives in us that we might live in his kingdom and walk as his kingdom people, changing people for eternity, not just for a temporary stay here on earth in whatever kingdom we find ourselves in. Does that make sense to you? That's why the gospel knows no nationality. The gospel is not a patriotic message. It's an eternal message of truth that crosses every border, every ethnic group, every kingdom. It's above all of it. And it's able to touch everybody in each one of those kingdoms and transform them from the inside out. The last one. And it's 1 minute to seven. Can you believe this?
Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Once we close out this John, and there's other verses. I didn't use all of them, but I thought I'd give a fair sample. But here's what I want you to know. John began by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John begins by declaring that Jesus Christ is God. John ends with Jesus in the presence of his disciples, particularly this one by the name of Thomas, who missed him the first time that he appeared to them. And he made this statement, unless I see him and I put my hand in his hands and my hand in his side, I will not believe that he has come back to life. So Jesus, in the appropriate time, appeared when Thomas was there. And Jesus said, "Here, Thomas, look at my hands. Come put your hand in my side." And Thomas does. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." The book of John begins by declaring that Jesus Christ is eternal God, and it closes with declaring that Jesus Christ is eternal God. Do you notice something there? Jesus did not correct Thomas. He did not say, "Thomas, don't call me God. There's only one God." He didn't correct him. As a matter of fact, what he did was affirm what he said. "Thomas, you've seen, you've touched, and you believe. But how more blessed are those who will never see and never touch, yet still believe." Who is Jesus? Oh my goodness, words cannot contain who Jesus is. But praise God that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us through His Word, through the witness of His Holy Spirit, through the testimony of brothers and sisters in Christ who know Jesus intimately and personally. Question or comment? Kim.
I love the notice he said, I lay it down on my own initiative. And you notice the fifth chapter, twice in the eighth chapter, I don't do nothing on my own initiative. But he lays down his life. The love is so deep. And then also he said, I didn't come on my own initiative. Then when it comes to that, I can lay down my life
on my own initiative. Yeah. He had a choice. Those of you who didn't say he had a choice. I think he had a choice. Just like we do. We have a wonderful Savior, do we not?
Amen.
As I said this morning, don't be ashamed of Him. Don't be intimidated by those who deny Him. You have the truth that sets you free, and you don't have to back down from anybody when it comes to who Jesus is. The last thing I want to say to you is this. If you want to examine someone's belief system to find out whether or not it's biblically legitimate, the basis for you and I to do that, you don't have to know everything about them, but the basis for you and I to do that is to ask one question, or two questions. Who do you believe Jesus is, and what do you believe that Jesus has done? If they can't answer those questions biblically, they're off, no matter what else they believe. So you don't have to study every ism out there. Ask those two questions. If they don't come back with biblical answer, then they don't have the right Jesus, which gives you opportunity to share with them the right Jesus.
Following up on what Ken said, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured
the cross." Hebrews says that, yes. Yes. The cross was not the joy. You know what the joy that was set before him? Go home and look in the mirror. You'll see the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross for you. Kelly, voice our prayer to dismiss.
Father God, we thank you for your word.